Good morning, church. It's good to see you today. If you would please join with me in turning to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I want us to read together verses 12 and 13. Colossians 3, verse 12. The Word of God says this, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Let's go to our God together in prayer this morning. Lord, it is good to be together. It is good to worship you. I thank you for the way that my heart has already been encouraged this morning, and I know that what I just expressed is true of my brothers and sisters as well. Lord, it has been a joy to our hearts to be able to sing your praises and to receive the truth communicated through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It is good that we've had opportunity to acknowledge your lordship over us and all that we possess through giving. It is good to be able to exhort each other and to do so all the more as we see the day approaching. And now as we turn our attention to your holy word, we ask you to be our teacher. We ask that your Spirit would take your word in hand and deal with our hearts and minds, bringing light and understanding and conviction and encouragement. We confess joyfully, Lord, that we are inadequate for these things. The preacher is inadequate, the listeners are inadequate. Unless you, Lord, strengthen us to be able to accomplish these things, it will not be accomplished. And so I ask you to help me to preach and for you to help us to listen. And may your word go down deep into our hearts, and the result, Lord, may it be good fruit. I do agree, if there's anyone in our midst, Lord, who doesn't know your Son, we ask that today, God, you would save, that you would grant repentance and faith in Jesus. And for these things, we will give you thanks. Looking to you for these things and giving you thanks for the things that only you can accomplish, we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the entire history of the world, countless generations, countless human beings who have lived, in the entire history of the world, only one man has ever lived who could say, truthfully say, that he needed no forgiveness. And that man is the God-man. That man is the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other man born since Adam has stood guilty before God. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all violated God's law. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 says, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar." Why would that be true? Why would it be true that you've made God a liar if you say that you've not sinned? Well, because God says you have. He says you have sinned, and so if you say you've not sinned, you make him a liar. And his word is not in us. But Jesus was born into this world without sin. Conceived in the virgin's womb by the power of God's Spirit, born into this world, lived on this earth under the law of God, did not commit a single sin. Think about that. Jesus never spoke a word that he needed to ask forgiveness for. He never treated someone in a way that he should have asked forgiveness for. He never knew a sinful motive. He never did one underhanded thing that needed forgiveness. He never violated God's law, not in his mind, not with his eyes, not with his words, not in his attitudes or motives, not in his body. No forgiveness needed because there were no sins committed. Which is to say that Jesus is the only one who wasn't a forgiveness debtor. Right? We who have been forgiven know a debt as a result. We who have been forgiven, we owe something. We owe forgiveness. We owe it to offer others forgiveness. Because you and I have been forgiven a great debt. Jesus was not a forgiveness debtor. He didn't owe anyone forgiveness on that basis. If there was ever a man who owed no one forgiveness because they had never had to forgive him, it was Jesus. And yet, not only did he offer forgiveness to those who sinned against him, he paid for it. He paid the price that we owed so that he could give us the forgiveness that we did not deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he," that is God, "made him," Jesus, "to be sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The only innocent man gave himself on behalf of guilty people. But not just people who were guilty in some generic sense, people who were guilty precisely because they had sinned against Jesus. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? God in human flesh, Almighty God. We, sinners, violating the law of God, sinned against Jesus. Jesus, the innocent one, gave himself for us, the guilty ones. Paid the price for the forgiveness that we needed for the offenses that we committed against him. In fact, he came into the world to do that very thing. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Aren't you grateful this morning he came into the world to save sinners? And may the Lord help us to see ourselves the way the Apostle Paul saw himself when he completed that sentence by saying, "Of whom I am the foremost." I'm the foremost sinner. I'm the worst of sinners. Is that how you see yourself? The worst of sinners? It was that sinless Savior who cried out upon the cross at the very place where he was offering himself to bring us forgiveness. He cried out to his Father, Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And even as these words are coming out of his mouth, they are gambling for his garments at the foot of the cross. The question I want us to consider this morning is, what does that mean for us? What does Christ's willingness to forgive say to us about our willingness to forgive? Isn't it amazing that the one who was most greatly sinned against offered the greatest forgiveness the world has ever known? What does that say about our willingness to forgive, regardless of the greatness of the offense? Can I just tell you, you'll never forgive anyone of something greater than Jesus forgave you for. If you believe that, would you say amen? Amen? So what does that say to us then about our willingness to forgive fellow sinners? This morning, from the two verses we've read, there are four things I want to point out, four reasons why forgiven people must forgive. Four reasons why forgiven people must forgive. Four reasons, in fact, that truly forgiven people are forgiving people. Truly forgiven people will be, they are, forgiving people. Not to say that we never struggle with forgiveness, not to say that we never find it difficult to forgive, but if we are truly forgiven ones, it is now in our very nature, the new nature, to be forgiving people. First reason this morning is this. Forgiveness belongs to the new man. Why are forgiven people forgiving people? Why must we forgive? Because forgiveness fits us since salvation. Forgiveness has been, the ability to forgive has been granted to us. It belongs to us as new men and women. Look at how verse 12 begins. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. To put it simply, if you are saved, you are now capable of forgiving others. Because of God's forgiveness of your sins, because of God granting to you new life, because you have new life in Jesus Christ, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you now have the capacity to wear the clothing, using that analogy, to put on the clothing that belongs to this new creation. That's what Paul describes in verse 12. He describes new dress, a new attire for new people. There are things that we must put off. He deals with that in the verses prior to these two verses. And there are things that we must now put on as saved men and women, if indeed we know Jesus. And he goes through a list of qualities that we must put on, and then he describes a particular set of circumstances where those qualities will shine, where those qualities are needed, and where those qualities will be demonstrated. So let's begin by paying attention to the new clothes for the new man. What is it that we're to put on? What character qualities belong to saved people? He mentions five things. First of all, we're to put on compassion. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion. Literally, feelings of compassion. Or we could say hearts of compassion. Compassionate hearts. What are compassionate feelings? What would characterize a heart of compassion? Well, things like pity. Mercy, concern over someone else's problem, someone else's plight, even someone else's failure. As God's people, we are not heartless people. As God's people, we are not cold, we are not callous. We care about others. Soft-hearted, tender-hearted hearts of compassion. This is what we put on now because this belongs to salvation. You have the capacity for this in the Lord, to have a compassionate heart. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you would have to admit that your heart has gotten hard, maybe toward a particular person, callous toward a particular person, full of bitterness, anger, maybe even hatred. Maybe that's not too strong a word. Can I just say to you that you, if you truly know Jesus, you have the capacity to deal with that as you should, which is to repent of that as sin. And to put on in its place a heart that is filled with tenderness again, a heart that is full of compassion, even toward your offender. Second, kindness. Kindness. The lexicon says of this particular word, Christates is the word, it says the quality of being helpful or beneficial, goodness, kindness, generosity, readily generous in disposition. So it's not just a compassionate heart, it's a contributing heart. It's a generous disposition. Kind in the sense of wanting to contribute. Kind in the sense of wanting to help. wanting to make a contribution to someone else's well-being, ready to be generous toward a person. Not what they deserve, but generous toward them to help them. Put this on as a chosen one of the Lord. Compassion, kindness. Notice the third quality, humility. What characterizes the Christian? Not pride, but lowliness of heart. We're to be a modest people. We don't think too highly of ourselves. We understand who we would have been without Jesus and who we are without Christ. Not lifted up in our own estimation, but knowing how merciful and kind God has been to us, what we deserve versus what God has given us instead. Soft-hearted, tender-hearted, compassionate-hearted, kind, humble. Fourth quality he mentions, gentleness. Or as it's translated in the ESV, meekness. The word is a word that speaks of gentleness. But in this word, interestingly enough, is contained the thought of not being overly impressed with yourself. Proutes is the word. The lexicon has this, the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness. Now think about that. What would be the connection between not being overly impressed with a sense of one's self-importance and gentleness? Why would that sense be in the word? I think it's as simple as this. Show me someone who thinks highly of themselves, and I'll show you someone who deals harshly with other people. Right? You can't be bothered. I'm too important to be bothered. You can't ask me to do something that would inconvenience me. Yeah, I'm up here high and lofty, therefore I can be harsh and short with you. Humble people are pliable people. Humble people can let the grandkids make them dirty, right? I don't know if that's about humility or just about being a grandfather, but either way, I think it's something sort of mentally to get your arms around. Proud people have to have things a certain way. And if they don't have it their way, then there's anger, agitation, hurtful words. Not someone who's humble, they're gentle, meek, pliable, adjustable. Another quality he mentions, Patience. The state of being able to bear up under provocation. So forbearance. Patience toward others is what is in focus here. Patience toward people. Someone who can bear up when faced with what would otherwise provoke you. I mean, you could make the argument that you're being provoked, but instead of responding in a way that fits provocation, you will remain patient in the face of it. That's what saved people are capable of. That's what salvation makes us capable of. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:11, talking about what commended the ministry of the apostles, he says, to this present hour, we hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. And he says this, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. You revile us, we bless you. You persecute us, we bear up under it. And you slander us, we will seek to explain. We will entreat. Try to remove the slander that way. So this is what we put on as saved people. This is what is to characterize us all the time. This is the new dress for the new man. So why do we put this on? Paul reminds us why the attire is fitting. Why should we walk in these qualities? Look at the first part of verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Because you're the people of God. But the very way that he words that reminds us of the unconditional love that explains our salvation. We put these qualities on, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience with people. Why? Because we are people whose salvation is explained by God's choice. And it was a gracious choice. It was an unconditional choice. God, in terms of the logical order of salvation, he considered our redemption in light of our fall. And if God had chosen to do so, he could have chosen to respond to the fall with just judgment. But instead, he determined to provide a way of salvation for a people whom he would choose before time, love before time in that sense. He would predestine their calling in time and then grant them regeneration, repentance, faith, and justify them and keep them until the day that he glorifies them. And every Christian fits into that category. You are a person who was loved by God before you were ever born, and the nature of that love was it was unconditional love. If God had not loved you like he chose to love you, you would have never loved him and you would have perished forever. Someone who's been loved like that ought to have a heart of compassion. Someone who's been loved like that ought to be kind. Someone who's been loved like that ought to be humble. Someone who's been loved like that ought to be gentle. Someone who's been loved like that ought to be patient. As God's chosen ones, put this on. But he also describes us as holy. Holy people, saints, chosen by God out of the world to be his own, to belong to him. So we're not only reminded of the unconditional love that explains our salvation, we're reminded of the powerful rescue that is our salvation. We were in darkness, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we were helpless to deliver ourselves, to save ourselves, and God took us out of the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his own Son. God saved you. You did not save yourself. You didn't assist. You didn't give an assist in that work. God separated you out from a lost and dying world and made you his own. You didn't deserve it. He just did it because he loved you. And you know what? He also reminds you in that verse, you're still loved by him. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. We're reminded in that second reference of love of the divine faithfulness that now secures your salvation. You were not only loved before time, you're loved in time, you're loved for the rest of time. And the God who took you out of the world and brought you to himself now keeps you for the rest of time and eternity. You are loved perfectly, faithfully in Jesus Christ. Why? Why put on these qualities? Because it fits a people who have been loved like this, saved like this, are kept like this. This is the kind of attitude, character that fits a people like that. This is appropriate. This is fitting. This is right. But then we could ask, when do I put it on? In what circumstances will these qualities be needed? Well, the answer is, of course, all the time. This is to characterize us all the time. Christian, you should always be compassionate. You should always be kind. You should always be humble and meek and patient. This is to characterize you all the time. But isn't it interesting that in these two verses, he gives us two descriptions of a time when these qualities will especially be needed? When the change of clothes will fit the choices that you have to make. He says in verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. When must these qualities be chosen? Well, in circumstances where we must put up with each other. Verse 13, bearing with one another. Anekomai, to endure, to bear with, right? To suffer long with each other. When it's difficult to love each other, when it's difficult to like each other, when it's difficult to get along with each other, when we have to bear with each other, well, be sure that you're characterized by compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. But I think even when he mentions bearing with each other, he really has one thing in mind. The next thing that he says, because it's the next thing that he says that you'll notice, he expands on. He gives some more time to it. Because this next thing he mentions is one specific way that we have to bear with each other. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. When does this dress really show up? In circumstances where we must forgive each other. You see, the bearing with each other many times has to do with failures. Ways that we fail each other, ways that we hurt each other, ways that we sin against each other. That's where you need compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. When we must forgive each other. Now, let me point something out here that I hope this will stick. There are some fine Bible teachers. One is Jay Adams. I have great admiration for Jay Adams. I recommend his work. Even the work he's done in the area of forgiveness, it has much good in it. But there's one area where I think Jay Adams is wrong when it comes to the matter of forgiveness. And that is, he has taught that forgiveness is a conditional matter. Now, the willingness to forgive ought to always be there, but forgiveness, he would say, is actually conditioned on repentance. We'll talk later on about a particular verse where he would try to tie that. But the idea would be that forgiveness involves a process. Forgiveness involves confronting sin, then sin is repented of, and when sin is repented of, then I grant forgiveness. So it's like a transaction. And I can't really forgive unless you repent. But if you'll repent, then I'll forgive. Well, there is such a thing as conditional forgiveness. There is. For example, church discipline represents conditional forgiveness. We confront a person one-on-one with their sin. If they don't repent, we go with two or more. If they don't repent, we tell it to the church. If they don't repent, we remove them from the fellowship and consider them an evangelism project. At each step, what are we looking for? Repentance. But I would suggest to you, I would insist, there's a difference between that corporate kind of forgiveness and that particular process and what can go on in our hearts every day when it comes to the general kinds of failures and sins that we're going to commit against each other. That in fact, we can and must forgive each other even where there has been no repentance. Even where no one has asked for forgiveness. We must forgive things before someone even asks. There is such a thing as unconditional forgiveness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And that language, covers, that's forgiveness language. Love is able to forgive a multitude of sins, which allows us to keep loving each other earnestly. So what does that have to do with our passage? Well, listen, here's the thing. Even if you were to try to argue that forgiveness is conditional, you could never make the argument that the new dress appropriate for the new man is conditional. Is it conditional to be compassionate? Is there some condition before I'm supposed to be compassionate towards you? Is there some condition to be met before I'm supposed to be kind towards you? Is there some condition to be met before I'm supposed to be humble? Is there some condition to be met before I'm supposed to be gentle? Is there some condition to be met before I'm supposed to be patient? What's the answer? No. And here's what I've noticed with people who want to teach or believe in conditional forgiveness. Oftentimes what happens is while they say, you haven't repented appropriately yet, and by the way, they usually end up being the judge of what true repentance is. You've told me you're sorry, but I don't really believe it. So until you repent to a degree that I find credible, my heart is not compassionate towards you, it's cold. I'm not being kind to you, I'm being ugly. I don't deserve what you've done to me. Not humility, but pride. I'm going to keep telling you the way I feel about you. Not gentleness. And I have had it with you. No patience. And in fact, what you end up seeing in many cases is a person who is angry, vindictive, cold, bitter, proud, harsh, and they're at the end of their rope. And they reserve the right to determine whether someone has really repented or not, which ends up being a form of vengeance. Until I'm satisfied, you won't be set free. So here's what I want to say to you. If you buy into the conditional forgiveness teaching, well, then I want to charge you this morning that what is not conditional is that you be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient. So forgiveness belongs to the new man. That's the first point. Second point, we'll move faster with these others. Second, forgiveness is required of the new man. It's required of us. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Here it is. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It's required of you. And Paul is just echoing here the teaching of our Savior. He says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Jesus not only has forgiven us, he taught us forgiveness. Matthew 18:21, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? You know, you take the rabbinical teaching of three and double it and add one, and Jesus would certainly be pleased with that, right? Seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but what? 70 times seven. 77 times. Or 70 times 7. I mean, do the math. If you want to, you know, be a legalist, do it that way. Well, at least that many times. Luke 17:3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. That, by the way, as you heard, is where they get the conditional forgiveness view. It says if he repents. Well, may I also remind you, it says if he repents seven times in the same day. Do you think after time number six you may doubt his sincerity? You're going to be the judge of repentance, right? You're not going to forgive until you've judged, they've repented. Well, I'm going to promise you that after time number six, you're going to wonder whether that's genuine or not. And yet Jesus says, seven times in the day, you forgive him. And if you don't think the apostles heard that as something challenging, next statement, verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. This is a standard beyond us. Increase our faith. God requires his people to forgive. Third point. Why are forgiven people forgiving people? Well, it belongs to the new nature, and it's required of new people. Third, forgiveness is understood by the new man. God is asking something of us that, since He has saved us, we understand. I mean, honestly, unless we're resisting the Lord's work in our lives, this really does make sense to us. We understand why people need forgiveness, because we needed forgiveness. And do you notice the way he describes it in verse 13? He says, if one has a complaint against another, the word there has to do with the thought of blame. Can we just admit this morning that no one needs forgiveness unless they're truly blameworthy? That's when forgiveness is needed, when someone has done something that they're really blameworthy for. This is what we do. We take those offenses that we think aren't really that blameworthy, and we're willing to forgive them, but let someone do something against me that I see as great, big, huge, blameworthy. Well, now I struggle to forgive them. Well, I would just remind us that everything that needs forgiveness is blameworthy. And you should know this because you had done something. In fact, you had done an infinite amount of somethings that were truly blameworthy before God. You were a lawbreaker, deserving of the wrath of God when God offered you forgiveness in His Son. You had done no small thing, and maybe that's where our struggle is, that we view what we've done against God as something small and what people do against us as something really big. When indeed, if you were to take the true measure of the blasphemy involved in sinning, we would see that what we did against God is much larger than anything that anybody could ever do against us. Why do people need forgiveness? Because they're blameworthy. They've done something wrong. And we understand not only why forgiveness is needed, we understand what it means to forgive. It means that you set the offender free. It means that you take what was truly blameworthy and you forgive it. You treat the sinner graciously. Forgiveness is an act. It is a decision by which we set an offender free. We release the offender from their guilt against us. It doesn't mean we have to deny that what they did was sin. It doesn't mean that there are not, in certain situations, repercussions that follow those sins. But it means that we truly, from our hearts, which is the standard, that we're to forgive from our hearts, we set the offender free. And now we begin to teach, to treat them graciously. Third, we understand the standard for forgiveness. If you have any struggle understanding what I've just described, well, here's what will illuminate it. We're to forgive each other. If anyone's blameworthy, if they have a complaint, we're to forgive them. How? As the Lord has forgiven you. That'll help you to get a hold of it. There's the standard. How has the Lord forgiven you? Now you forgive them. So that we understand this, not just intellectually, we understand this experientially. How many of you know that the greatest need you had in your unconverted state was to be forgiven, to have all of your sins forgiven? And how has the Lord forgiven you? He has forgiven you freely. He has forgiven you graciously. He has forgiven you at a cost that He Himself paid. He has forgiven you in the realm of love. He has forgiven you in a way that now He treats you graciously. You didn't deserve it. You were blameworthy, but He forgave you. And now you want to go take your fellow servant by the shirt and hold him accountable for every single thing he's ever done against you? Have you forgotten how the Lord dealt with you? Now, we understand the standard because we've experienced the standard. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive each other. By the way, here's a fourth thing we understand: the reciprocity of forgiveness. We offer forgiveness to each other. Do you notice the one another's in this text? Bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Here's what I'm trying to communicate on this point. Do you think you're going to be the only one who needs to forgive? In other words, will there come a time that you need to be forgiven? In these relationships with other people, in the body of Christ, do you imagine that you're only sinned against, but you never commit sin? Someone mistreats you, but you never mistreat anybody else. That you will never need for someone to forgive you? In Mark 11, 25, our Lord said this, and whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, by the way, I think that kind of rules out the conditional forgiveness thing, doesn't it? Because there you are standing to pray, and something that's in your craw, right? Something that's in your heart against another person comes to mind. They haven't had the opportunity to come ask you for forgiveness. You're praying. And what does the Lord tell you to do? Forgive it. And you notice there's a fatherly kind of forgiveness, because this is envisioning saved people who positionally have already been forgiven of all of our sins. There's a fatherly kind of forgiveness that we won't know unless we forgive others. So that your Father, who's in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Or as Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God disciplines his children when they refuse to forgive. As a parent, he is displeased with a child who refuses to forgive when he, the Father, has forgiven you constantly. Is there anybody listening to me this morning? You've been locked up in a prison of your own making, and the prison has come about because you refuse to forgive someone. And you don't know the sweet, gracious fellowship that you once enjoyed with God. It's not that you're out of fellowship. You have fellowship with God. You're saved, but you're not enjoying that fellowship because the Father is disciplining you due to your refusal to forgive another person after you've been forgiven so much. So that we understand the obligation to forgive, verse 13 ends, so you also must forgive. This is not optional for the believer. It's required of us. So why do forgiven people forgive? Why must we forgive? Well, it belongs to the new nature. This is the dress that saved people put on: compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And where that new dress gets put on display is in situations where we have to bear with each other, namely situations where we have to endure each other's failures and forgive each other. It belongs to the new man. It's required of new people. And we understand this because we've experienced this. The standard is how God has dealt with us, so we're to deal with each other. We can't claim to be in the dark about this if we're saved. We understand it. Which gets to the last point, that is, forgiveness demonstrates the new man. This is where your salvation gets put on display. This is where the reality of what you've claimed you've received from God, you demonstrate you've received from God. In fact, isn't it interesting, the very next thing he says, verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Do you realize that forgiveness is an act of love? And saved people love. God's love has been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit of God. We know love from the Father. We live in the love of the Father, and we express the love of God. And forgiveness is one way we express His love. In other words, I would just ask, are you demonstrating a nature that has God as its creator? Are you demonstrating, in the way you're dealing with that person who's hurt you right now, are you demonstrating a nature inherited from Adam through the fall? Or are you demonstrating a nature that has God as its creator, wherein is love of a supernatural kind? 1 John 3:10 says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." 1 John 4:8 says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." 1 John 4:20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." Do you say that you're a child of God? Do you say that you've passed from death into life? Do you say that you know God? Do you say that you love God? The truth about your answer is on display by how you treat your brothers. And if you can't love someone who's right before your eyes, the opportunity set right before you, how can you claim to be loving the one whom you can't see, the very one who's commanded you to love the person standing right in front of you? Let me finish this morning with a few thoughts. Are you struggling to forgive someone? Anybody here right now with a relationship in mind, and you're struggling to forgive them? The first thing I have to ask you is, do you know Christ? Because apart from being a forgiven person, you will never be a forgiving person. I'm not saying there aren't lost people who forgive in a human way. I'm saying you'll never know what it is to forgive someone for the sake of Christ unless you know forgiveness from Christ. You'll never be able to forgive someone in a way that demonstrates the love of God unless you have the love of God. So I would ask you, if you're struggling to forgive, do you know Jesus? Have you been saved? Do you have a new nature? Has the love of God been poured out within your heart? If you can honestly say, "I do, Richard, I do know the Lord. He has saved me," then I would exhort you to realize you have the capacity to forgive. God has made you a forgiving person. And now what you have to do is take that unforgiveness and treat it for what it is. It's sin. And you repent of it. Isn't it an amazing thing that many people waiting for someone else to repent have something they need to repent of, which is waiting for someone else to repent instead of just forgiving them? And again, there's too much here to talk about in one sermon. There are ways we have to work through all the messy issues tied up with sometimes things that are done toward us. But I'm just telling you that the starting place is a heart willing to set the person free, even though they're blameworthy. Second, I would remind us that forgiven people are also confessing people. So one of the reasons we struggle with forgiveness is we're not confessing our own sins. What happens when you confess your sins as you should? What happens when you take your own sins before the Lord and you ask for His forgiveness? You examine your life in light of the Scriptures and then you confess your sins. I'll tell you what happens. You come face to face with your own guiltiness every day, which helps you be willing to show the same mercy towards someone who's guilty toward you as you need toward God, knowing you're guilty toward Him? Are you confessing your sins? And I would also add, this now is for the fact that we're forgiving each other, that sometimes what we do is we make it hard for people to forgive us because we don't confess our sins properly. I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brother or sister, so let me assist them in forgiving me. How do I do that well? By confessing my sins well. By owning how I failed, by admitting where I've fallen, by saying to them, this is how I sinned against God and sinned against you, and there's no excuse for what I did, and I ask you to forgive me. Now, perhaps, I've removed some of the stumbling blocks that will make it easier for my brother or sister to obey God and to forgive me from their heart. Forgiven people are also confessing people. Third, I would ask, do you really understand that as a child of God, you are obligated to forgive those who have sinned against you? You must. Pastor, I don't feel like it. You must. You don't know what? You must. You must forgive them. And do you realize that every relationship you have in life, you will not be able to glorify God in that relationship without forgiveness? There's not a relationship you can name where forgiveness will not be needed and forgiveness will not be granted. Marriage, any forgiveness needed there? No? You need to come teach a marriage seminar if that's you. You bet. For the rest of your lives, you will be asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness. Raising children, any forgiveness needed there? Friendships, any forgiveness needed there? Church relationships, any forgiveness needed there? You will not be able to glorify God in your relationships unless you know what it is to ask for forgiveness and to grant forgiveness from your heart. So I exhort you, church, let's put on the clothing that fits us. Let's put on compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And let's put it on specifically when someone is blameworthy and what they need from us is what we've received from God. And that is forgiveness. And remember that the only man who could have ever truthfully claimed that he owed forgiveness to no one because he never sinned against anyone was Jesus. And yet he was the most greatly sinned against and offered the greatest forgiveness the world has ever known. You and I are not innocent like that. And if he was willing to forgive us, great sinners, then we must be willing to forgive fellow sinners as we've received this great forgiveness from our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us this morning to take inventory as we consider if there's anyone in this world that we haven't forgiven from our hearts. If, Lord, we are holding a grudge, if we have kept a list, if we are trying to exact a payment after all of our sins have been forgiven by you, I pray that wherever we see unforgiveness, we would confess it and turn from it as sin and be willing to forgive someone from our hearts in a way that mirrors your forgiveness of us. We are like the disciples, Lord, when we say increase our faith. You know our frame, you know our weakness, you know how this is a struggle for us. So strengthen us, Lord, to glorify you by walking in the footsteps of our Savior, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but instead he gave blessing. Lord, help us to experience and to display the character of your Son in all the relationships of our lives. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.